International Justice Mission reports that over 4 billion people in the world live without the protection of the law. Well, there are only 29 billion people in the world. That means that over 50% of the population of the world lives without justice. They cannot count on their police force. They cannot count on their justice system, on the court system, to protect them. So we know, even if we watch the international news or local news, we know that we live in a sinful world. So how much longer will sin have hold on our world? And who will bring justice permanently to this world? Where can we find hope for the future? The answer to all these questions are buried in the book of Revelation in chapters 13 through 18 and also beyond. So let's take a look at what we're going to see here in going forward in today's lesson. We are going to see how God is passionate about saving his people, or saving people in general, during the time of tribulation. We also will see that God will execute his final judgment on the evil Trinity and on his followers. And we will also see that we can influence our world for the better while we are waiting for Christ's return. Last week, we saw that there is this evil Trinity that is going to come up. The evil Trinity is going to consist of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So last week we saw that the archangel Michael and his angels were engaged in a fight with Satan and the demons. And Satan and the demons lost the war, and they were thrown out of heaven. And they were put on earth. So we see here that Satan, in his fury, actually intensifies his persecution and his opposition against God and his people in the last half of the tribulation. The last half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, and is going to be an additional 3.5 years. We also looked at the Antichrist. We saw that the Antichrist broke his covenant with Israel in the midpoint of the tribulation. And that event will mark the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So we saw that the Antichrist somehow died, whether he was assassinated or he was wounded in a war and died, but he was miraculously resurrected. So there are all kinds of interpretation about that, whether that was a fake thing or it was for real. But the point is that the people of the world, of the earth, saw that as a miracle. And that was the point in which it caused people to actually follow the Antichrist. In chapter 13, we saw a picture of the Antichrist as one who is in the form of a leopard with a feet like the bear and a mouth like a lion. So what does all that mean? In Daniel 7, those three animals, lion, bear, and the leopard, represented the three evil empires of Greece, Persia, and Rome, which opposed God and his people. Here we see a picture of the Antichrist, who is the embodiment of all of these evil empires of the world, actually throughout the history. So when we think of evil leaders of this century, we're probably thinking of Adolf Hitler, maybe Stalin, and things like that. But we see that because of the way Antichrist is described in chapter 13, that he will be the embodiment of all of these evil leaders and emperors in all of history. So he will be the most evil man that the world has ever encountered. The false prophet is going to begin this Antichrist worship. Actually, in the second half of the tribulation, there won't be many religions like we would see today. There won't be Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and all those. There will be people will be divided into two categories, those who worship the Antichrist and those who worship the true God. And the Antichrist will have the people where, actually the false prophet will have the people wearing the mark of the beast. So what is this mark of the beast? The Bible tells us in chapter 13 that it is either the name of the Antichrist or it's the number of the Antichrist, which is 666. Now, this mark, it says in the Bible that it's actually in the Greek, it's a word that it means etching. It's like a tattoo. So it's not like what we think of, like a social security card or a driver's license or some chip, you know, inside our body or retina recognition. Those are all the kinds of things that, you know, people have talked about. But it's actually going to be a visible mark that is, it's either on the forehead or on the right hand. So this mark will be the passport to buy or sell anything. Let's imagine what life will be for the believers during the Great Tribulation. Because they will not wear the mark of the beast, they won't be able to hold jobs. They won't be able to buy homes, rent homes. They won't be able to buy groceries. They won't be able to even get medical attention. What about those who have cancer or some other illnesses that require long-term treatment? They won't be able to get that. And it would be terrible, as Jesus says in Matthew 24:19, for pregnant women. I can't imagine being pregnant during those times. Jesus says in Matthew 24:19, how terrible it would be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers. So during this time, pregnant women, where are they going to give birth? What if they need a C-section? So where are they going to get formula for their babies if they're not able to sustain their babies with their breast milk? And how are they going to sustain themselves to sustain the baby? So we see that even during these times, many Christians may even die from starvation or from lack of medical attention. So this preview of last week is going to bring us to chapter 14. So please open up your Bibles to chapter 14. Here we will see that God is passionate to save his people in the midst of his unspeakable judgment. God will form his army of 144,000 men, and he will also form his Air Force of the three angels. So the 144,000 are Jewish men standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Now, this is a picture of Christ's second coming at the end of tribulation. So here we see that these 144,000 men are wearing the mark of the Lamb and the Father on their foreheads. So contrast that with the mark of the beast that the unbelievers will be wearing. The 144,000 first come on the scene in Revelation 7. So who are they? They are men from, there are 12,000 of them from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. So why are they, and that's why we know that they're Jewish, because they are from the tribes of Israel. So why are they Jewish? Because God is passionate about saving Israel. God has promised that he will save Israel. So here is a scripture from Romans 11:25-26. It says that some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As scripture says, the one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. So what is the ministry of the 144,000? Their ministry is to serve God. Let's take a closer look at their identity and their ministry. So in chapter 14, verse 3, we see that they are redeemed. They are purchased. They are purchased by the blood of Christ. They are Jewish men who are now believers. We also see in chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, that they are prepared. God has sealed them with the Holy Spirit, and they are set apart to serve God. And they're also protected. We see that in chapter 7, 9, and 14. God's seal not only prepared them for ministry, but it also protects them throughout their ministry. So we see that the 144,000 of chapter 7 are the same 144,000 at the end of the tribulation. We see 144,000. We do not see 143,999. Not even one of them was lost throughout the tribulation. So this speaks volumes of God's faithfulness and the fact that he protects those who serve him, protects those who love him. We also learn from verse 4 of chapter 14 that they are pure, they are virgins, they have never been with women. These men are called to devote themselves to the Lord's service. Paul speaks of the value of singleness. In 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 34, I have only chosen some parts of that scripture. Paul says that an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work. A woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. God values singleness. So for those of you who may be single, whether you are divorced or you're widowed, or maybe you've never been married before, you could be devoting yourself to the Lord, to the Lord's service. Now we see in verse 4 that the 144,000 are also persistent. During these terrible days of tribulation, we see these men following the Lamb wherever he goes. When I read that, I thought to myself, do I follow Christ like that? How about you? Do you follow Christ wherever he wants to take you? Or do you want to go wherever you want to go? So the 144,000, chapter 7 tells us they are also preachers of the gospel. Now, when we're thinking of evangelists, we are thinking of probably Billy Graham. Billy Graham is probably the most famous evangelist of our era. So imagine taking Billy Graham and multiplying him by 144,000. Wow, that is powerful. So we see here that the great time of tribulation is not just a time of great wrath of God, but it's also a time of great salvation of God, especially for Israel. So the 144,000 servants of God will fulfill Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come." The end will come when the gospel is heard all over the world. So we see that God is passionate about saving people, even in the midst of his unspeakable wrath. God will graciously seek and save the lost. That's what Luke 19:10 says. Now, here's an application from this chapter, or from this section of the scripture. The 144,000 followers of Christ were chaste, they were obedient, they were truthful, they were blameless. They lived out the gospel. Their life represented the gospel. It was their ministry that brought millions and millions of people throughout the tribulation into the kingdom of God. We too need to develop these character qualities. We need to be chaste. We need to be obedient. We need to be truthful and blameless. We need to be able to live out the gospel. This could be our ministry. In order to share the gospel with other people, we need to live out the gospel first. We need to show people what it means to be a Christian. Then our words need to follow. Our words always need to match our actions in order to be effective. So just the same way that we go to a doctor and we have physicals annually to evaluate our physical health, we need to evaluate our spiritual health on a regular basis. So the first step could be that we could just go before the Lord and just ask Him, Lord, in which one of these areas do I need to be growing? In which one of these areas do you need to be growing? Take that to the Lord, and He will show you for sure. So we have looked at God's army of 144,000 men. Now let's take a look at God's Air Force. God's Air Force consists of three angels. They are flying through the sky with three different messages. So the first angel proclaims the gospel to all nations, and he warns the people that if they reject the message of God, the gospel, then there are consequences. The consequence is God's coming judgment. So this is further proof of God's passion for lost people. God in His mercy is even willing to postpone and delay His wrath. The second angel follows, and he proclaims a total destruction of Babylon. So what is Babylon? Is Babylon a city? Or is Babylon a system? Well, it is both. Babylon is a city and a system. So this is the ruins of Babylon. Actually, the ruins of Babylon is a little bit lower down. In 1983, Babylon is located about 50 or 60 miles south of Iraq, south of Baghdad in Iraq, near a city called Hila. In 1983, Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild Babylon. And actually, this view is from Saddam Hussein's summer palace. So his palace windows looked at the scene, and the new section where you see the walls, that is the new construction that Saddam Hussein constructed. And the city, the real Babylon, is underneath it. And he actually had his name and Nebuchadnezzar's name etched in some of the bricks on that wall. In 2006, there was an article in the International Herald Tribune that said that UN officials and the Iraqi leaders were going in together to rebuild Babylon, to rebuild it as a cultural center. And actually, the site is now open for tourists to go and visit. So we see that it's possible that the Babylon of the Bible could be the city being rebuilt. So there are many different interpretations about that. And in chapter 17 and 18, we glean some other information about Babylon. Babylon is the capital of the Antichrist's empire. Babylon is the center of the false religion. Actually, chapter 17 talks about, the false religion. Later on, this false religion is not the religion of the Antichrist. Actually, the Antichrist, we will see in chapter 17 that he does away with that war. He does away with this false religion, and he sets himself up as the one to be worshipped. So here we see that Babylon in chapter 18 is also a center of commerce. We also realize that Babylon is the center of God's persecution of God's people. Babylon will be destroyed suddenly and completely, never to rise again. Now we see the third angel coming onto the scene. The third angel has two messages. The first message is a message of warning. So the message is, if you don't accept Christ, if you reject the gospel, if you reject Christ, you will be subject to God's eternal wrath. God's eternal wrath is what we're going to study In chapter 20, it is the great white throne where all of the non-believers are going to be thrown into the lake of fire where Satan, the false prophet, and Antichrist will be also. Next, the angel has a message of hope and encouragement for the believers who are going through this experience on earth during that time. So the message is this. The Holy Spirit says to them, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds follow them." The Holy Spirit gives them a message of hope in that even if they are martyred during the time of tribulation, that they could look forward their eternal life with Christ, and they could look forward to receiving their rewards for their good deeds. So, application. God's passion is to save people. Does your passion line up with God's passion? What is your passion? Do you have a passion for lost people? I challenge you today that just even now, take a moment to think about a lost person in your life and commit yourself to share the gospel with that person this week. So in chapter 14, John sees this vision on earth. We see that God is passionate about saving his people, and God's plan is to use his army of the 144,000 men and his air force of three angels to penetrate the earth with the message of the gospel. Now in chapter 15, John takes our attention and puts it onto heaven. Now heaven is preparing to pour down God's wrath, God's final wrath. So John sees the believers who had died during the tribulation before the throne, and they are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the song is written in chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. This is what they say. This is what they're singing. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." The saints in heaven are worshiping God for preparing to pour down his wrath on earth. That is not the kind of attitude that we have. Because when we look at all of the wrath of God, there is fear in us. There are questions in our minds. How could God do this? That is not the attitude of heaven. Heaven is rejoicing. Heaven is worshiping God for finally bringing wrath to this world and doing away with sin. In chapter 16, verse 1, John hears a voice from the temple calling out, "Go your ways." This voice tells to the angels, "Go your ways and pour out on earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath." So the angels walk out of the temple one by one. They will pour out the wrath of God on earth. So we see that the first bowl brings painful sores on unbelievers. The second bowl destroys all life in the sea. There will be no seafood. The third bowl turns fresh water sources into blood. There will be no fresh water to drink. After this third angel pours down that God's wrath, the angel begins to praise and worship again. The angel says, "You are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward." And then we hear another angel calling from the altar saying, "Yes, O Lord God Almighty, your judgments are true and just. They are worshiping the Lord for doing what it is that God needs to do to make things right on earth and to prepare the earth for his son, for his second coming, to set up his millennial kingdom. The fourth bowl intensifies the sun and burned the people. The fifth bowl darkened the Antichrist empire and caused intense physical pain. The sixth bowl dried up the Euphrates and paved the way for Christ's second coming to war with the kings of the east. And the seventh bowl changed the geography of the earth. We see that there is the kind of earthquake that the world has never experienced. Mountains are falling and islands are disappearing. So the earth's topography is going to completely change. So what is mankind's response to all of this? Verse 9 tells us that they did not repent. Verse 11 tells us that they blasphemed God and they did not repent. And then verse 21 says they blasphemed God. So after all of these judgments and after all the gospel being proclaimed, there are those who will not believe. Now I would like to take a look at the seven sealed scroll. We talked about this scroll back in chapter 5. This kind of scroll, was only found in first century Roman world. It was actually when somebody wrote a will, they would have seven witnesses to witness the will, like we do today. Probably not seven people, but whenever I have a will, when we had our will written, we had to have people to witness it. So once seven people witness that will, it will become a seven sealed document. Now we see this scroll, seven sealed scroll, in chapter 5 when nobody is able to open it. Only the Lamb is able to open it. God is sitting on the throne and he's holding the scroll. Only the Son, Jesus, can open this scroll because he is the only rightful heir. So this scroll is a representation of the messianic kingdom to come. Now, Psalm 2:8 talks about it, and so does Daniel 7:14. In Psalm 2:8, God the Father tells his son, Christ, only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. And in Daniel 7:14, God says, he, meaning Christ, was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all of the nations of the world so that people of every race, nation, and language will obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end, and his kingdom will never be destroyed. This is a picture of Christ's second coming, where he is going to establish his millennial kingdom. So when we see in Revelation 5 that God hands over this scroll to the Son, that is a picture of Christ receiving his just inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance, and he is our inheritance. But the inheritance cannot be realized until the scroll is opened. So here we see scroll is being opened, which is in this next slide. We see that seven seal scroll is completely opened up. Could we forward to the next? There we go. Okay, this is the picture of that scroll completely opened up. So we see that the seventh the seventh seal contains the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowls. So we may have thought that, oh, Jesus received the scroll and he opened it. But the scroll will not actually be opened until the very last bowl is poured out on earth. That is when this kingdom will be handed over to Christ. And the opening of that scroll in this way is going to usher in Christ's second coming. Now, next week, we're going to see Revelation. We're going to see that Christ is going to come to earth, and there is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. In this scripture, it says, "Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war." So far, we have studied here that God is passionate about saving people. So I don't know if you're here today and you do not know Christ. The message is come to faith. This is a divine appointment. Come to faith to Christ. And you know what? Maybe everyone in this room right now is saved. But we know that every single one of us have someone in our lives who is lost. This also could be a divine appointment for them, for you to take this wonderful message of God's love and mercy to the lost in your lives. As believers, we are not to live in fear of God's coming judgment. God has his own timing. As we see, the scroll has been given to Christ and it has to open. The wrath needs to come. The seventh bowl needs to be poured before Christ is coming. So what can we do in the meantime? Well, we can influence our world. We could influence our world in such a way. I would use the example of the 144,000. Share the gospel with as many people as you can. Make disciples. That is going to be something that we can do. And then we could also become God's agents of mercy and justice. Just like we saw, there are organizations, there are Christian organizations who are helping bring justice and mercy to this world until Jesus returns and he does away with sin and wickedness in this world. Now, I would like to close with the verses from chapter 15 where the tribulation saints who had died and gone to heaven, they were before the throne of God and sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Let's read this together. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Amen. Father, we just thank you for this lesson. Father, help us to be like the 144,000 and to do a spiritual evaluation of ourselves. Show us, Lord, in what area do we need to grow? Father, also show us while we're waiting for the return of Christ, what it is that you want us to do. Give us confidence to share the gospel. Give us courage to make disciples. And Father, make us agents of justice and mercy. Father, we ask these things in the most precious and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, and the power of the Spirit. Amen.